playing. Bob looked over at me because he knew I was whistling that tune. But you see, one day I came down when she was practicing. And she didn't even know I was in the room, and I sat back there and I just listened. And she played it all, and at the end I applauded. See, she didn't know I was there. So that put it in my head. Active day. Some of us have been canoeing at 7 o'clock in the morning. The rest of you went over to the, not the rest, but a lot of you went to the ice skating rink. Some of you actually skated. Some of you slid. Some of you fell. Some of you kind of worked your way around. So I was already told tonight I have to have a loud message. I said, well, one way we could work it is that periodically through the message, I'll just call you out by name. And I'll just say, Clint, what do you think of that? You know, and so you better stay alert. And by the way, you know, you're supposed to be working with your secret partners. And I know one person, maybe more, who have bought their secret partners Congress t-shirts. Maybe you don't have those kind of funds. I have some suggestions for you. You could sign them up for a full paid subscription to Milk and Honey. You know? Just put an asterisk by their name on the sheet and send them a nice card saying, I signed you up for a full paid subscription to Milk and Honey. Or you could give them a nice book. Yeah? And go to, and sign it inside. I purchased this for you because I thought you would really enjoy it. Okay? And it's right over there. It's available. And you can help yourself to those. And I thought that might be good for you and your secret partners.
Anything else?
No, that'll do it. I know where there's some flowers, but I don't know if you're allowed to pick them. Okay. That's a beautiful hymn that was just played. Of course, it comes from, well, one place is Psalm 42. As the hart or deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Which or when shall I come and appear before God? You know, the imagery there is, I know Larry's a hunter and some of us have done some hunting, and if you envision a deer that's been on the run and it comes upon a stream and it has a chance to stop and you can just see it breathing heavily and just the desire for this water. And the imagery there, of course, is that David says, that's the way my heart pants after God. That's pretty challenging. Can we say, you know, like that deer is just panting for the water. Are we panting for God? Are we thirsty? Okay, back to our subject theme. And those of you who have joined us, and we're happy to have Melody and Rebecca with us from Sunbury, coming in tonight and being here for the rest of the week. And our theme is found in Philippians chapter 1, the theme being striving together for the faith of the gospel. And let me just say that if you would like the set of tapes, you can sign up for them at the front desk. It is $24 for all 15 messages from all the speakers from the whole week. And if you don't have the money, you can sign up and then send the money, but they won't, and then they'll send you the tapes. In either case, it includes the postage. And let me say that this is the 7th message in my series, therefore it is an odd number tape. Therefore there is only one message on this tape, and therefore I have both sides of the tape to work with. And there's 45 minutes on each side of the tape, and the recorder is set to automatically switch to the second side when I reach the end of the first side. So just relax. Okay. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or judgment, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I wrote on the board some of the thoughts that we have mentioned in our previous messages, the thought of conduct that weighs as much as is in keeping with, is becoming to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we spent some time considering that aspect. And the thought was that they were to act as good citizens. That's the word for conversation. And then we talked about standing fast and combat and the need for us to link our arms together and stand fast together. And then the thought of striving together. And it was an athletic term, working together as a team. And we come now to the last thought of this series, and it really encompasses the last three verses. We've been spending six messages on one verse, and now we're going to take one message on three verses. And he begins in verse 28 to say unto us that we should not be terrified by our adversaries. There is a connection with the previous verse. All of the previous verse is to be happening, conducting ourselves, standing fast, striving together. And as that is happening, we are not to be terrified of our adversaries. Now let me begin by saying something that we all know, I think. We all know it, but its application isn't quite so easy. And that is this. Suffering is normal to the Christian life. Suffering is normal to the Christian life. So we have this image that around the world in some remote places, there are some people who are suffering, and they are tonight, for the gospel. But, you know, suffering, as we look at the scriptures, Bob reminded me of a verse at the dinner table, those who live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution? No, will suffer persecution. So suffering is normal. I just throw that out for your thoughts. And it's normal when Christians are a separated people. You see, as long as we are like the world, and we look like the world, we act like the world, we talk like the world, most likely that persecution would not be normal, because we would be like them. But when we live separated lives, and just turn to Hebrews, you can keep your finger here, or you don't have to, you can get back there pretty fast, Hebrews chapter 13. We'll break into the middle in verse 12, Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Notice the next exhortation. The Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. So the writer says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The logic's fairly simple, isn't it? The Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. And of course, there's an allusion there to, isn't there, to the fact that when they crucified the Lord Jesus, they took him outside, didn't they, of Jerusalem. They marched him off to Calvary. And he suffered outside that gate. And the writer says, well, since the Lord Jesus suffered out there, let us go out, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What is the camp? Our first reaction might be, oh, well, the camp is the world. We need to go outside the world. Well, that's very true. We need to be separated from the world. But the Lord Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, prayed that the Father would not take us outside the world, right? But he left us here. But we are to be in the world, but not of it. That's a common phrase, and it's true. We are to be in the world. In other words, we're located here, but we're not to be part of that system. But I think the real force of this verse 13 is the camp of religion. let's go, and he's talking to those who were of a Jewish background, and they had made a profession of faith concerning the Lord Jesus, and so they had stepped out of the nation that had rejected the Lord Jesus. And he's saying to them, let's go outside of that camp. And you know, we may suffer if we are separated from the world, but we may also suffer if we are outside the camp of religion and Christendom and those who profess in a nominal way, you know, to be a Christian, but just kind of ride along with the world and with other things and never really make any waves. And so we need to be those who go outside to Christ, and it may mean we're going to have to be those who separate ourselves even from some who profess to be believers. But it's true, isn't it? In this world, there is an increasing hostility toward the things of God. Those of us who have older have lived in this country during a period that it was often called a Christian country, for example. But most people now say it is a post-Christian country. And if that's true, you are no longer living in a Christian country. You are young people no longer living in a country that adheres to at least the principles of Scripture and acknowledges the existence of God and so forth, despite what it may say on your money. And so we see this increasing hostility. We see it in things like the removal of the Bible and prayer from public schools. When I went to public school, every day in homeroom, someone of the students, whatever, we went every day, you know, in order, was given the Bible and asked to read a passage in the beginning of public school. Yeah, then we had a word of prayer. And then, of course, a lady decided that was not separation of church and state, and being an atheist, she took it to court, and you know what the Supreme Court did. And is it any wonder that since the taking of that Bible and prayer out of our public schools, that if we look at the youth of our day, we see more and more violence, less and less respect for authority, and all kinds of things that have crumbled and standards that have fallen and behavior that is bizarre. And then the world says, I wonder why it's happening. And there are more and more attempts being made to hinder. You know, there are states, for example, that have laws about what you can print about homosexuality and what you can say about it. There are efforts, you know, to keep activities away from the schools and young people. And so he starts right off, Paul says, to those in Philippi, in his exhortation to them in Philippians 1, he says, you be conducting yourself that in a way that's becoming to the gospel, you stand fast, you strive together, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries. The word terrified there is the idea of a frightened horse. Just to the east here, an hour, hour and a half, we get into Amish country. And it's very common to see the little black buggies going down the road with the horse in the front. And it's amazing that given modern traffic and cars and everything driving by these horses, that normally they don't even react. You know, a car goes whipping by, and they're very calm. But I've seen a horse in one of those communities standing at the intersection trying to get out in with all the cars passing by, and the horse just rears up. And there's probably a 12-year-old little girl in there taking care of that horse. You know? That's right. You'll see teams of six, mules out plowing, and you'll see like a little 10-year-old boy standing up on the back there just taking care of them mules. But this horse was frightened, and it just reared itself. And the point is, it was jittery. And that's what he's saying to us as Christians. As we do these things in verse 7, we shouldn't be jittery. We shouldn't be nervous. We shouldn't be terrified. We shouldn't be like a frightened horse. That we're so afraid that we say nothing and do nothing. Suffering for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus should never surprise us. It shouldn't be a surprise that we suffer in this world. The ungodly have persecuted the godly since Cain murdered his brother Abel. You know that? That the ungodly have constantly persecuted the godly. And so history is filled with it, and it shouldn't surprise us. But let us go to John chapter 15. We don't need history. The Lord Jesus himself said, John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, or ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, that's exactly what I just said, if we're like the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. What do you think of that, Clint? Okay. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. Do we really, should it surprise us then that we suffer? I mean, he telling us, isn't he? An inspired word of God, spoken to his disciples, but spoken to us too. There should be absolutely no surprise because we're not of the world and the world hated him. And what is a Christian? A what? Yeah, it's Christ-like. You might, some say they were little Christians, little Christ. So if they hated him and we're like him, doesn't take a whole lot of logic that they're going to hate us. And that's normal. Go to Acts chapter 5. And verse 41. Speaking of the apostles. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were not terrified, were they? And amazingly, they thought it was an honor, we would say, to be able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Now that's piercing, isn't it? In the day and age in which we live, that they said, this is an honor to be able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer. You remember when the Lord saved the Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, and one was sent to him. He said, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right from the beginning of the life, at the conversion, at Saul, the Apostle Paul, God comes to him with a message. You're going to be suffering a lot for me. There was nothing, once you're converted, it's going to be just, it's just going to be a life filled with ease and joy, and joy it will be, but not ease. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. In other words, five times this man was beaten with 39 stripes. Now, think of someone whipping you with a lash that had little pieces of metal and glass in the end. And they bring it across your back 39 times. This happened five times. Not one stripe, not just 39 stripes, but five times 39. Why? Because Paul was different, and Paul was preaching a message that the world hates. He goes on to say, not only that, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robberies, in perils of my own countrymen, in other words, my own Jews, he says, are after me, and Gentiles are after me, and in the city I was in danger, and in the wilderness, no matter where I go, I'm in danger, whether it's in the water or whether it's false brethren, and so on, he says. And beside all that, verse 28, he said, I had the care, the burden of all of the churches. We would say, you know, that's amazing that Paul suffered these things. But suffering is normal. See, we have pushed this over into a special category. But suffering is normal in the Christian life. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I promised you early in the week I'd have you actually turn pages. So tonight I'm keeping my promise a little bit, perhaps more than previous messages. Right, Joe? Okay. Hebrews 10, verse 34. Well, we talked a little bit about this, didn't we? But we think of those who were actually taken, their goods were taken away. Perhaps that's the wrong reference. Here I go. I told you now. There's your chance to pray. It tells us that they suffered willingly the spoiling of their goods. Okay. I know it's in this passage. And they suffered willingly. In other words, when they confessed, when they professed to be a Christian, here's what happened. Their family and other Jews came into their home and took away their belongings. Thank you. I got the signal. Okay. Now he says to them, they willingly did this. Now, think of this. Are you going to stand up for the Lord Jesus and when they come into your home and start carrying off everything? Go right ahead. See if I care. Especially when it's the surround sound, you know, entertainment center and so forth. Look at Hebrews 11, 36 and 30-39. It says, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. We talked about that out of canoeing this morning, about it might be easy for someone to put a gun to your head and threaten you to give up your faith. And if you didn't give up your faith, they were going to pull the trigger. And some suggested, well, that wouldn't be so bad because it would be instant. And we talked about those who were actually ripped apart. The word is, sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You see, suffering is normal. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It tells us, by faith, Moses, whom he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Moses actually chose to suffer. Think of this. He had it easy in the palace. He said, I'm going to choose to suffer. You see, suffering is normal. If that's true, why are we not suffering today? If suffering is normal to Christianity, why are we not suffering today? Can only be one reason. In reality, we could come up with a couple scenarios, but it really comes down to really one reason. We're not preaching the message that's offensive to the world. We're not taking the message that's offensive to the world to the world. We are like Lot. We kind of live in this world and do our business. But we don't ruffle any feathers. And we don't take the message of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to Africa, or as Becky is waiting on the Lord to do, to go to Peru, or things of that nature. It's the person you work with, the person you go to school with, the person you live next door to. We just haven't put out that message because that message is offensive, and if we give them the message, they're liable to say something that would make us feel uneasy. Think about that. We hesitate to give a message because they might say something that would make us feel uneasy. They might actually call us a goody two-shoes or something, you know? Wow. Now, how does that compare to 39 stripes? They might say we're strange, we're whatever, we're one of those fundamentalists, or whatever term they can come up with. They might actually call us a name. Sometimes, because of that, we're a little reluctant, aren't we, to give them the message. You see, suffering today, and I realize this because of the country we live in, I'm not saying you have to be dragged off to, you know, downtown square and your back stripped and you get whipped 39 times. I'm saying maybe you will get mocked. Maybe you will be made fun of. Maybe you will be laughed at. Maybe you won't get the promotion. Maybe you will be isolated. Maybe no one will want to be your friend. It takes many forms. And it might even come to physical things. But are we even sensing any kind of suffering, even if it's being called a name? Or we're isolated at school, and they think us to be strange. You see, we have to take the message. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when we take that gospel out, we will suffer. It's normal. Now, I want you to notice, go back to Philippians 1, how Paul puts this. I mean, it's an amazing thing here. Looks to me like everybody's doing pretty well. Call out a few names. It's amazing. We should have been doing this all week, huh? Okay. It's amazing how he puts it here. Because this is what he says to us in verse 29. It was granted. That's the word given. You know, some of you like grants. And I know a lot of you, you know, write off and try and get college grants. You try to get grants to go to school. Well, here's a grant. Okay? It's exactly what it says. It's been granted to you. You know you have a grant as a Christian? And you didn't have to write off for it. You didn't have to turn in your parents' social security numbers, income levels, any of those kind of things. You didn't have to write an essay or whatever they might make you do. And he just simply says, it's been given to you. Amazing, isn't it? Here's a grant. It's been granted unto us in behalf of Christ. What's that mean? In behalf of Christ. That means in his place. We're stand-ins for the Lord Jesus. Okay? And we are going to, in his place, he says, it's been granted unto you, not only to believe on him, Philippian saints, Congress attendees, it's not only been granted to you to believe on him, and the wording there implies that believing has been granted to you. You can ponder that. You may wonder, you know, why my friend here sat in the same meeting, heard the same gospel, didn't believe it. This scripture seems to imply to me that believing was granted to you. And it was granted to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only to suffer, because Peter tells us, make sure you suffer for the right reason. We suffer for his sake. It was granted. The same, it's the word from which we get grace. We think of grace as saving us, but here is grace is freely giving us the opportunity to suffer. The word is used, a man to whom the Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind. The word gave sight is the word for granted. In the parable of the two men who, one owed 50 and one owed 500 and they couldn't pay, and it says the creditor frankly forgave them both, or freely forgave them both. That's the word here. We were freely given. No strings attached. We were freely given not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his sake. You see, it was granted to us to believe in Christ and also to suffer for Christ. You see that? We've been given to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him in His place. I've told you, a number of you, the story of the man who was a missionary to Ireland and Southern Ireland, which is predominantly Roman Catholic. And he went in with the gospel. And there was a great reaction to this. And he suffered for this gospel. And they took him to the train station. And they put him down on the chair or on the bench. And they bought him a ticket, one-way ticket, out of town. And while they waited for the train, the group was all around him. Someone stepped out of that crowd and spit in his face. And one by one, they all took their turn spitting in his face. Did you see it running down his face? He said later, the first one bothered me. But then I remembered they were not spitting in my face. They were spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus. I was just a stand-in. I was just a representative. It wasn't me they hated. It wasn't the Lord Jesus. And you and I have been granted the opportunity to be a stand-in for the Lord Jesus. Most of you would love the opportunity to be a stand-in for the Director of Congress for one day. You'd like to run the show. But how many of us want to be a stand-in for the Lord Jesus? It has been granted to you. You have that grant. You have that privilege, he says, to actually be someone who can be a representative of the Lord Jesus. And when the world expresses its hate for the Lord Jesus, you can stand in his place. It's a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Not everybody gets a chance, you know. There are billions of people in the world. Not everybody gets a chance to suffer for the Lord Jesus. We've been given that opportunity. And it's looked upon as a privilege. To stand in. And when we suffer, be sure we're suffering for His sake. Not because we've done something foolish or wrong or we've reacted the wrong way. And look at verse 30. Paul says, having the same conflict which he saw in me. And that's a referral back to Acts 16. When he came to Philippi with the gospel and there was a reaction, you remember he was thrown into prison. He says, you saw that happen to me. He says, now you hear it to be true of me in Rome. And the word conflict is the word agony. Agony. He said, you saw my agony when I was there. And you hear about my agony now. And he said, you know something? That should be your experience. You should have the same agony that I had in Philippi and I now have in Rome. It was to be their experience too. Can you see this thrust to these saints? We talked about them, didn't we? Instead of striving together, they're contending with one another, striving for vain glory. And he says, listen, you need to conduct yourself better than that. Individually and collectively. You need to be standing fast. There's an adversary out there. Why fight amongst yourselves? There's adversaries out there and you're fighting amongst yourselves. You need to stand fast. You need to be striving together for this faith. Not afraid of them. Not terrified of them. Because it's been granted unto you as a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus. To share in the same agony that you saw in me and now hear it to be true of me. And there's a great principle in suffering. We repeat it often. Suffer now, glory later. And you see, in this world, and with perhaps the saints of Philippi, the thought was, let's get our glory now. And they were striving competitively for glory now. But the truth is, for the Christian, it isn't glory now, it's suffering now. And that's exactly the thing that Satan offered to the Lord Jesus in his temptation. He said to them, see all these kingdoms? If you'll bow to me and worship me, they'll be yours. And they can be yours without suffering. That's what he's saying to us,
the same adversary. Look at that world. It could be yours. And if you go for the world, you can have it without suffering. Suffering for Christ, you'll suffer. See? Go for the world. You won't suffer for Christ, but you will suffer.
Prophecy spoke of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering. Isaiah 53. The disciples should not have been surprised, you know, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. Prophecy said so. Jesus told them repeatedly that he would suffer. Peter says it was the just for the unjust. Paul says it was the Holy One who was made sin. Look at Galatians 3. The last week, before the week we were here, there were men here studying Galatians. Galatians 3. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was suggested there that the Jews may very well have wanted the Lord Jesus to be crucified. You know, they said, we do not have the wherewithal to kill a man, and therefore we're coming to you and want you to crucify him. And it was suggested that maybe they wanted him crucified because they knew this Old Testament verse, that anyone that is hung on a tree is cursed. And therefore, if they could get the Lord Jesus hung on a curse, who would ever want to believe in the Lord Jesus because he was cursed? You know where this text comes from? The person that hung, any cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. Comes out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21, and it has to do, it's in a setting where there's a disobedient son, constantly rebelling against the parents, and they take him to the elders at the gate. You know what they do with that disobedient son? They stone him. How many of us would be here today? They stoned them, and then what they did is they hung, it says, anyone who is worthy of death, take them and hang them on a tree as an example. And it says, this is the verse, cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. And so they stoned that disobedient son, and they hung him on a tree. You want to see where disobedience leads to? Here it is. The Lord Jesus was the obedient. And he went to Calvary, and he suffered for all of us who are disobedient. He was made that curse, a curse that should have marked every disobedient person and son. And when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, go there, Luke chapter 22. In verse 39, and he came out when they remembered the Lord and went, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was in that place, and he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Interesting, isn't it? A stone's cast.
What did they do to the disobedient son? They stoned him.
The Lord Jesus stood in the place of the disobedient son. He stood where they would have stoned him. And then he stood at Calvary and was hung on Calvary, where they would have put him there and marked him as a curse. But you know, a stone's cast is not only a place where they stone people. It's where the stone landed. A stone's cast is where the stone landed. And it tells us he went a little further. How far can you throw a little stone? A long ways. How far can you throw a heavy stone? A short ways. He went a stone's cast, but he only went a short distance. It was a heavy load. Do we know the load of the Lord Jesus? Do we understand the anticipation of the Holy One as he anticipated being made sin and he suffered for us in the place of us who were rebellious and disobedient?
Psalm 22 describes it for us, doesn't it?
forsaken of God.
I may have told you this story before, and I'll tell it to you again. When I was 20 years of age, there was a thing called the draft. And that meant, you know, that you got a letter in the mail and it said, Uncle Sam needs you. And wherever you were, the job ended, the schooling ended, and you reported to the military station, and eventually you were taken off by train or wherever way they wanted to, and you were in the military. Well, that meant that, you know, not many people wanted to hire you because they knew that any day you could be pulled off in the military. Why hire him? I mean, we're going to lose him. So I thought to myself, you know what I need to do? I need to get the military over with so that then we can get down to business about good employment. And I wasn't real thrilled. I was a draftsman, as I told you, for Otis Elevator. I used to send my future wife my blueprints. See how romantic I was. I would draw these blueprints of elevator shafts and all the architectural drawings and then send them to my wife. See? I wanted to impress her with how much skill I had. I impressed her, see? I did get her. You laughed, see? I've done a lot better than most of you in this room. Okay? Okay? So you might want to try the blueprint ring. I don't know. But I decided, you know, I had to get this over with. So I did go down and I said, look, would you please move my name to the top of this list? And they did that and they took me in. And little did I know the Lord's hand was in it, I'll say that. Because when I got out 2 years later, I would have been drafted for Vietnam. And I did not know at the time that Vietnam was even coming. But I went in and I put my time in. Horrible duty. Stationed in a huge dispensary working in an eye clinic in the middle of Frankfurt, Germany. Now, isn't that tough? But after I got out, and sometime after I got out, I had a horrible dream. I got dreamed, and it was as real as could be that I got drafted again. It was real to the point when I woke up, I was in a sweat. And I was screaming to them, I've already been in. I put my time in. Can't you understand me? And it was a horrible nightmare. It was nothing like the anticipation of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As horrible as that dream was, and it made me sweat. It was nothing like the sweat of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anticipation of being made sin by a holy man. If it doesn't move us, if it doesn't impact us, then we don't understand. At least to some degree. And Peter writes, for even unto, hereunto were ye called. What's the hereunto to which we were called? Suffering. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Are we walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus? Because he left us an example. And listen. Well, let's go there. Let's turn. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He means he counted it as nothing. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's our example. But you'll notice there was a joy before him. What was that joy? Well, some would suggest the joy was those of us who know the Lord Jesus right now. He could look ahead and see that, yes, I'm going to suffer, but look what it's going to accomplish. Souls are going to be saved. You know, maybe if we're willing to suffer, souls would be saved too. It might be, on the other hand, the joy of fulfilling the will of God. What did he say? He said, my meat, my satisfaction, That which pleases me, which gives me delight and meets my needs, as we would say, is doing the will of God.
What a joy to finish it. What a joy to look forward to, that even though he's going to suffer in such a way, he was going to finish it and complete the will of God regarding our redemption.
Could also be looking forward to that glory, couldn't it? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Suffer now, glory later. You know, it's the thing, I believe, that drove the Lord Jesus on, wasn't it? There was something beyond the suffering. And the reason we, and I'm speaking to myself tonight as much as I am to you, the reason we hesitate to suffer, you know why? Because we don't see what's beyond the suffering. We don't anticipate the glory and the joy that's beyond the suffering.
And so when that school chum of ours makes a little snide remark about our religion or about the Lord Jesus or how silly it is to believe the Bible, we don't look beyond the reproach, do we? We don't look beyond the suffering
to the glory that's to follow. Listen to what Paul says.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What's he talking about?
When the Lord Jesus steps out of glory and the world sees him in all his glory, no longer the man of Calvary,
we're going to be with him. The world's going to see us too.
Peter says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus looked for? With joy, he says to the believer. Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. What thing? The whippings, the beatings, the stoning? He says, I suffered them, but I'm not ashamed. Why? Why wasn't Paul ashamed? Listen to these words.
For I know whom I have believed. Not in whom, but I know whom I have believed.
And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. What's he saying? My whole future, my soul, my everything that looks ahead, I've committed, I put it into Christ's hand, and I'm convinced because I know who I believe upon that he will bring it about.
So we're suffering, and we should be suffering with the Lord Jesus because the world hates him. And if we present him, and we represent him, and we preach him, and we teach him, don't be surprised, because suffering is normal. I want to talk a little bit about a different kind of suffering. You may also suffer for the truth within the church. We talked yesterday about the illustration at Gettysburg, where there was a flag bearer that went before the company so they could tell which direction they were going in. And often he became the target and he was shot and someone had to pick up the flag. And invariably he was shot and somebody else had to pick up the flag. You know, if you're going to stand up for the truth, and stand there with a bright flag, you're going to get shot at. The man who picked up that flag in the Gettysburg knew he was going to get shot at. And I wonder if you're willing to get shot at tonight for the truth. Oh, just not the gospel, but the truth. The faith of the gospel. Are you willing to get shot at for New Testament truth? Do you believe the Bible teaches that we should gather only to the name of the Lord Jesus? Would you stand up and get shot at for that? Do you believe the Bible says that in the home and in the assembly, the men have the responsibility to lead? Would you stand up and get shot at for that? When you believe the Bible says that when we gather together as a church, the women are to be silent and it's not their responsibility to lead, would you stand up and get shot at for that? When you say the church should be separate from the world, not like the world, and not using worldly methods to attract the world, would you be willing to stand up and get shot at? It can be a lonely world, you know. But we need more flag bearers. We need today in the assemblies more people who are willing, because you're convicted, this is what the Bible says, to stand up and get shot at. But remember, it's a privilege to get shot at. Strange, isn't it? Let me close with this. Do we consider it a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Is that our mindset? I'm asking myself. Is it my mindset? Is it your mindset? Is it our thoughts? Do we see it this way, that when we suffer for the Lord Jesus, it's actually a privilege? It's normal to suffer. It should be our normal experience as Christians to be suffering. Again, not necessarily whippings, not necessarily imprisonment, although that might be coming, but it may just be those little remarks that your friends make, or the fact they don't call you and ask you to go with them, or whatever, or you get passed over for promotion, whatever it may be. It's normal. But remember, suffer now, glory later. That which is real, the Bible says, what does it say about the things we see? They are temporary. What does it say about the things we don't see? They're eternal. So the things that are eternal are beyond the suffering. And if we lose sight of them, we're not going to be willing to suffer. So it's suffer now, glory later. So as we think of this passage, and I pray that just by it, the virtue of its reading over and over again, these verses, Philippians 1:27-30, will be in your mind, and you will think about this, that our conduct is to be in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the way you are living is to be in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We are to be living here as strangers and pilgrims, as heavenly citizens, just passing through. We are to be linked arm to arm and standing fast against the adversary who would attempt to move us from our position. We need each other. We need to encourage and strengthen each other. We are to be striving together with one mind for the faith of this gospel, for its advancement, working together, suffering for Christ's sake. Because it's been given to us as a privilege to do so. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we often say in human terms, talk is cheap. Lord, we don't just want to be talkers. We want to be doers of the word. So we ask that you would increase our faith, embolden our hearts, as they prayed in Acts 4, to preach the word, to say that little word to a friend, to pass on a tract to a coworker, to stand up for the truth at school. Lord, we pray that you would take your word, put it into our hearts, put it into our minds. Remind us that we have the opportunity to suffer for the one who suffered for us. Impress upon our minds what it meant for the Lord Jesus to suffer. Impress upon our minds that it's a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus. The privilege that millions in the world tonight do not have. So we ask your blessing upon your word. Speak to our hearts. We think of each individual present here, Some perhaps came to have fun this week. Some came because someone else came. Some came because they really wanted to hear the word. Whatever reason, we're here. Lord, we pray. Not only this portion of Scripture, but the lessons on purity and prayer and godly fathers and giving will go with us and be used of Thee to edify us, build us up, give us spiritual growth, that we might be used of Thee. So we give Thee our thanks and pray in the name of that precious One, Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.